Matthew 26. We'll look this morning at verses 31 to 35, and then slip down to verse 69 to 75. So it's a split passage, to be obvious to you when we start to look at it, why we've done it this way. You know, job interviews are kind of a special kind of challenge, it seems to me. Hopefully I won't have any more in my life. Had a few, not very many. One of the challenges of a job interview is how to admit human weakness without ever appearing to be weak. Nobody wants to hire someone who thinks they're perfect, but no one wants to hire someone who has admitted problems. So the job interview goes kind of like this. The interviewer says, "Tell me about your greatest weakness." And the applicant responds, "Well, I think my greatest weakness is that I drive myself too hard for excellence. I really have had to work at this to be able to stop and smell the roses without sacrificing the quality of my work." Translation, "I don't have any weaknesses, but I'm appropriately humble. I've got it all together." This morning, God's word calls us to face up to our weakness. We'll read the text. It's in two parts, starting with Matthew 26, verse 31. "And Jesus told them, 'This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.' Peter replied, 'Even if all fall away from you on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth,' Jesus says, 'this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.' But Peter declared, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you.' And all the other disciples said the same." Skipping down to verse 69. "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee,' she said. But he denied it before them all. 'I don't know what you're talking about,' he said. And then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, 'This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth.' He denied it again with an oath, 'I don't know the man.' After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter, surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, 'I don't know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken, 'Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly." So what should we learn here from Peter's terrible experience? Boldness, "I'll never deny you, Lord." And then while Jesus is inside being tried, denying that he ever knew him. I think there are two great exhortations here. The first is this: don't believe in yourself too much. Don't believe in yourself too much. These days we have been told you can do anything you want. We've been told that so often we have trouble admitting that we're weak. We seem to think that admitting weakness will make us weak. But the Bible teaches that we are already weak. And we will continue to fail until we admit our weakness and seek God's help. Peter himself seems to want us to learn this. There's an interesting thing as you study the Gospels. Most scholars of the New Testament believe that when Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark, that he was writing down Peter's account of the life of Jesus. And then Matthew follows closely what Mark wrote, which suggests here that Peter himself, in telling about this incident to Mark originally, Peter wanted us to learn from his disastrous failure. Don't believe in yourself too much so that you underestimate your weakness. Notice Peter's confidence here. In verse 31, Jesus gives a blanket warning to his disciples. This very night, all of you will fall away from me. But Peter knows better. He says, even if all fall away on account of you, I will not. Really? Jesus knows Peter better than Peter knows Peter. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter will not be corrected. He believes in himself. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, points out three deadly elements in Peter's attitude. One is unbelief. Jesus said you will all fall away, and Jesus says that's not true. Unbelief. Second one is disdain. Peter was willing to admit that all the rest of the disciples might fall away from Jesus, but not him. He showed disdain for the rest of them while he believed so much in himself. The third thing was conceit. Peter had a swelled head. And the more he talked, the better he sounded to himself. So in verse 33, he says he will never fall away. But by verse 35, he says that he will never disown Jesus. He will even die with Jesus. Whoa, it got bigger as he went. But of course, in spite of Peter's certainty that he knew better than Jesus, that he was better than the others, and that his faithfulness could not be shaken even by death, when the chips are down, Peter failed. And that is why the Spirit warns us in 1 Corinthians 12, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. In the church, as in our culture, we tend to believe too much in ourselves and disdain our weakness. But folks, Christians, including you and me, are capable of every kind of sin. If Peter could fail, you can too. I must admit, I wince a little every time I hear a young man taking ordination vows. As you heard not long ago when young Nathan was ordained in this place, the new minister promises, and I quote, promises to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel and the purity and peace of the church, whatever persecution or opposition might arise unto you on that account. Wow. In China, they're throwing pastors in prison. In other places, they're killing them first. Such a vow is good and proper, but it could easily reflect an overconfidence that's kind of our way in our culture, believing in ourselves too much. So when we look further down to verse 69 to 75, the Spirit reminds us of just how low we might go, how far it is possible to fall, so that we do not believe in ourselves so much that we underestimate our weakness. You see, Peter not only denied Jesus, he did so after being specifically warned, personally singled out by the Lord, and told of his impending trial. Peter not only denied the Lord after being personally warned, he did it three times. Peter not only denied the Lord after being warned three times, he denied him with an increasing vehemence. In verse 70, Peter uses the normal form of the word, for the legal word for denial. In verse 72, Peter denies it with an oath, something such as God is my witness. And then in verse 74, Peter calls down curses on himself. If he's not speaking the truth, may this curse fall on me. I do not know this man. You see how sin gets bolder as it progresses. Peter did not just deny the Lord with such increasing intensity. He denied the Lord at the very moment that Jesus' disciples, Jesus' enemies, I'm sorry, were mocking him and spitting in his face and striking him with their hands and pulling out his beard. While Jesus was undergoing this disgrace at the hands of his enemies, out in the courtyard, his friend Peter was swearing he never knew the man. And after the last third denial, the rooster crowed, and Peter realized what he had just done. And he remembered Jesus' warning, and he was devastated. He went outside and wept bitterly. Peter had believed in himself so much that he underestimated his weakness. Folks, you and I are not better than Peter. You might stoop just as low as Peter did. Perhaps you already have. It's easy for us to sit here and look pious, but every one of us has some dark failure which should remind us of our weakness and warn us of the possibility of turning away. So don't believe in yourself so much as the world tells you you should. That's the first truth. Now there's a second powerful truth here. Don't neglect God's grace. Don't neglect God's grace. These points actually go together. Our recognition of our weakness will determine the extent to which we give attention to God's grace. It's kind of like having high blood pressure. High blood pressure can kill you, but it can be easily controlled. So why do people keep having strokes because of their high blood pressure when they could easily be controlled? Well, because they feel no weakness, they feel no symptoms, so it's easy to ignore the solution. So in this second part of our text, it shows us Peter's terrible failure so that we might see where our weakness is taking us. But also, it shows us three places where God's grace is revealed, which is the answer to our weakness. So let's look at those three things about God's grace. First of all, we see God's grace in that Jesus knows our struggle. Jesus knows our struggle. According to verse 31, Peter's temptation did not come as a surprise to Jesus. He predicted it. Jesus quoted a prophecy from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, where the scriptures predict exactly the struggle that Peter faced. When, I quote, "When the shepherd is stricken, the sheep of the flock will be scattered." The Lord knew this was coming. He saw this coming, and he told Peter, "This is going to happen to you." But that's not the only place. In Psalm 103, we read of God knowing our frame. He knows that we are but dust. Oh, we tried to play this macho image game with God, like, no sweat, I'm okay, I've got it all together. But God's saying, no, you don't. I know you better than you know yourself. Watch out, you're going to be tempted. The struggle is coming. The war is inevitable. Such a warning is not a put down. It is evidence of the grace of God. It is preparation for the struggle that we might not be defeated. I know you hate the struggle. Don't be surprised by it, though. In his grace, Jesus told us we were going to struggle. Secondly, we see God's grace hinted at here in that Jesus provides a means of strength. Jesus provides a means of strength. That's grace. Between Peter's overconfidence in verse 33 and Peter's failure down to verse 70, there's an important event. Look at verse 41. When Jesus found Peter sleeping rather than praying in the garden, Jesus said, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Jesus not only knew the trouble was coming, Jesus provided Peter the means by which he might stand in the hour of temptation. That's God's promise in 1 Corinthians 10. God is faithful. When you're tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. In Peter's case, the way out was prayer in the garden, like Jesus was praying. In fact, we have here a very pointed contrast. Jesus prayed bitterly in the Garden of Gethsemane and then calmly stood the test as he was tried and brutalized and crucified. Peter slept in the garden rather than praying and then fell apart in the hour of trial, not under the threat of formal charges or suffering, but at the informal accusation of a servant girl. As I heard somebody say once, I don't even remember who, prayer is not the preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle. So are you availing yourself of this means that God has given you? God has ordained means by which we're built up. The hearing of his word, prayer, the sacraments, fellowship of God's people. We would love to just be self-sufficient, not have to worry about that. We would love to somehow not be cast so desperately on the Lord, totally dependent on him, perpetually like a child before his wisdom and his strength. But folks, there's no such place to stand. Spiritual victory, the powerful holy living, is only to be found in our brokenness and utter dependence upon God's grace. Don't ignore the grace of God. It is the only thing by which we can stand. When the Apostle Paul learned this, he went so far as to say that he could boast in his weakness, because it was in his weakness that he came to see God's strength displayed. So it's good when I'm weak. In his weakness, he learned what Jesus meant when he said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness." Dear people, what we need is not to be relieved of our weakness, but to learn to take advantage of the means of God's grace that we might know his strength. We must learn to watch and pray. I love a song that's recorded by a musician, Gordon Moat. The song is made more poignant by the fact that Gordon is blind. But to my mind, the song really is just about as much about me as it is about him. Here's a little bit of it. He writes, "I thought I had done a lot on my own. And I thought I could make it through this world all alone. And I thought of myself as a mighty big man. But I can't even walk without you holding my hand. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. The mountain's too high, the valley's too wide. It's down on my knees that I've learned how to stand. Because I can't even walk without you holding my hand." Finally, God's grace is seen in the fact that Jesus promises restoration. Even while Jesus is warning Peter, he looks beyond Peter's denial, beyond his own death, and pointed the disciples to his resurrection and the resultant renewal that he would bring to them. Look again at verse 32. Jesus says, "After I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." This is important because this is the pinnacle of God's grace. For you see, Peter did not stop believing so much in himself and underestimating his weakness. Peter did ignore God's gracious warnings, and he did disregard God's provision for strength. So now, what was he to do? Note he does not, when he denies him, he does not just nonchalantly say, well, man, Jesus was right, I denied him, how about that? Oh no. Peter understood the guilt of his denial and he wept bitterly in repentance. But here's the difference between Peter and Judas. Peter betrayed Jesus as surely as Judas did. As sure as you may have too. In despair, Judas killed himself. All his self-help options had run out. But in his grace, Jesus restored Peter as he had promised. Remember the incident on the shores of Galilee after Jesus' resurrection, when he met his disciples there, cooked them breakfast. There he again singled out Peter. Peter, do you love me? You can imagine how Peter took that. Three times he made Peter reply, do you love me? Again, do you love me? Just like Peter had denied him three times. Only this time Peter was not believing in himself so much. Peter could not even bring himself to use the powerful word for love that Jesus used. Peter replied repeatedly using a different word. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know how much I like you. I like you? That's different. Peter was humbled in the dust. His overconfidence is gone. He knows his weakness. He is broken before the Lord. It's painful to be in that position, isn't it? But folks, until you're there, you're useless to God. Don't disdain this struggle. Don't run from the brokenness. Run to Jesus like a frightened, weak little child needing refuge. For restoration is God's promise to us. We read it in 1 John 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Don't ignore God's grace, for he restores our souls. So when we have two truths to take home, this powerful account, two exhortations. First, don't believe in yourself too much. You will underestimate your weakness. And secondly, don't neglect God's grace. Shown in a lot of different ways. Three are mentioned here. Don't neglect God's grace. For as Keith Green sang so many years ago, nothing lasts except the grace of God by which I stand in Jesus. I know I would surely fall away except for grace by which I'm saved. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts. You know our background. You know all of our secrets. You know how far we have slid away from you, how much we have disowned you, how arrogant we've been, how full of ourselves we've been. Oh Lord, you know it all. And yet, even again this morning, you call us to come and be restored by your grace. You remind us that you knew all about this, that you've provided a means by which we could be withstand, and you've not neglected us. You restore our souls. Lord, may we be quick to run to you, not to run away. For only in running to you, Lord, is there hope. Take this, your word, and sink it deep into our hearts that we might live according to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.